So today's Bible reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 1 to 12, and this can be found on page 1187 of the Blue Church Bibles. Living to please God. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honourable. Not in passionate lust like the pagans, who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before.
For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about your love for one another. We do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet, we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody.
Thanks very much, Thomas and Edward. Lovely to see you. My name is Jonathan. I'm one of the pastors here. Particularly warm welcome. If you are new, August is a time when people come and visit us. We love having new people. We've got a lunch afterwards called Newish. And if you've been around for the last 3 to 6 months and you haven't had a Newish lunch, please do stay. You don't need to have signed up beforehand. It'd be lovely to see you. That'll be after the service this morning. We're going to have a look at the next section in 1 Thessalonians. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to have a little look at that together. Heavenly Father, we know that the psalmist says, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask that as a church, you may open our eyes to see wonderful things in 1 Thessalonians. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start this sermon with a question. How pleased is God with City Church Birmingham? How pleased is God with City Church Birmingham? Let's just imagine that there's a questionnaire. We've got God to do a questionnaire. And the four options, or even the five options on there, were very displeased. Displeased, neither pleased nor displeased. Maybe you're remembering some question you filled out yourself. Pleased or very pleased? Which one of those options would God circle on the questionnaire if we were able to give it to him? Perhaps you're a little bit nervous at the language of God being pleased or displeased with a church or with Christians. And maybe you think that language is just slightly inappropriate, I don't know. Or perhaps you're okay with the idea, the concept of God being pleased or displeased with the church, but you're not quite sure how he is pleased or displeased. What makes him pleased? What's the criteria that God uses, whether he's pleased or displeased? I think as a church, I'm sure, I hope, that we're all concerned about the answer to this question, because God is our loving Heavenly Father and we love him. And what could be better than pleasing our Heavenly Father? And so we're going to allow God to speak to us and tell us as a church, corporately, but also individually as Christians, what pleases him. And we're going to read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So first, living obedient lives pleases God. And that's verses 1 and 2. So Paul's big concern for the Thessalonians in the second half of the letter, so first half of the letter, chapters 1 to 3, second half of the letter, chapters 4, 5 and 6, Paul's big concern for the Thessalonians is that they continue to live lives that will please God. Did you see that in verse 1? As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. That's what Paul is saying. And so perhaps you're looking into the Christian faith, and this idea of pleasing God may raise some questions in your mind. You might be thinking to yourself, so that means if I do what God wants me to, if I obey God, I'll please him and he will welcome me into heaven. Maybe that's something that you're thinking at the moment or you've heard said earlier on. Well, the Bible is really clear that that is not the case. We cannot earn a welcome into heaven by doing good things. We just can't do it. Every other world religion says, do good things and God will accept you in the way that they think about God. But Christianity is different. It says you cannot do enough good things to be welcomed into heaven. Instead, Christianity says, let Jesus earn your place in heaven for you. Let him do what you cannot do yourself. But if you're a Christian, you might be thinking, well, you know, I thought that the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross made me 100% acceptable before God, and I'm 100% loved in God's sight. What do you mean that I can either please, be more or less pleasing to God? Isn't that just a contradiction? Well, it's not a contradiction. It is true that God accepts us 100% only because of Jesus' death on the cross, and he loves us in the same way as he loves the Lord Jesus. However, now that we're part of God's heavenly family, we can be either more pleasing or less pleasing to God. Let me try and illustrate it this way. If you're a parent, then your children are 100% accepted and loved by you, I'm sure. But there are times when you're more pleased with them than others, aren't there? There's just times that that's true. And when they do something that displeases you, it doesn't affect your acceptance for them. They're still in your family. You still love them. But it does affect your pleasure in them, doesn't it? And that they still remain part of the family, but they could still do things which, you know, displease you, whether that is stealing some biscuits before lunchtime or playing in the mud when you said not to play in the mud, whatever. And the same is true of God, minus the biscuits and the mud, that what Paul, and that's what Paul is talking about here, it's possible to be 100% acceptable, 100% loved, but we can please or displease our Heavenly Father. But how does a church please their Heavenly Father? Well, you can see it in verse 2. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. We please our Heavenly Father by being obedient to the words of the Lord Jesus given to us through the apostles such as Paul or John or Peter or Matthew or the other apostles who've written books in the New Testament. How do we know City Church Birmingham or an individual Christian is pleasing to God or not? Well, God's pleasure in us is proportional to how obedient we are to him. God is most pleased with churches who are most obedient to him and his words. And so if we long to please our Heavenly Father, and I hope we do long to please our Heavenly Father, then we'll long to know what he commands us to do. One of our pastors, Neil, often uses this illustration. He's in Australia, so I can copy it and not get any stick for it. Here it is. C.T. Studd played cricket for England in the 1800s, and he actually played in the first ever Ashes Test match. I'm guessing that went badly because I think Australia won. He was like the Joe Root of his day, but he was a Christian, and he left all the sporting glory to be a missionary in China. And he was staying with a friend when his friend noticed his bedroom light late on one night. And he went in to see if C.T. Studd was okay. And he found C.T. Studd reading his Bible. And this is what Studd said. Jesus said that if we love him, then we'll obey his commands. I do love him. And so I'm reading his word to see if there are any commands I'm not obeying. C.T. Studd is a great example of someone who's in God's family, is accepted because of Jesus' death on the cross, but wants to please his Heavenly Father by being obedient to the words of the Lord Jesus. Is that our attitude as a church? Is that our attitude? I think City Church is known as a Bible-teaching church. I'd swap that reputation in a minute if we were to be known as a Bible-obeying church. And Paul goes on to tell the Thessalonians some of the commands of the Lord Jesus. The first command is found in verses 3 to 8. We're going to skim over them. Parents, you can thank me later. But in summary, we please our Heavenly Father when we express our sexuality in heterosexual marriage and our thoughts about sex are pure. But we're going to spend most of our time in the second command about how we can please our Heavenly Father. And we're going to look at that in verses 9 to 12. But before we do that, we're going to pause, we're going to sing a song together, and then we're going to come back and have a look at the second. So we're going to hand over to the band. Please do stand, and we're going to sing together. Before the song, we were talking about how a church, how a Christian can please their Heavenly Father. Well, the second point is showing real love pleases God. And let me look at verses 9 to 12. Showing real love pleases God. And by the way that verse 9 is phrased, it seems as though when Timothy did the return trip from Thessalonica to Athens, the Thessalonian Christians gave him some questions about the Christian faith that they wanted Paul to answer. Because if you weren't here over the last few weeks, Paul was only in Thessalonica for 2-3 weeks. They didn't have much of the Christian faith to go on. They had loads of questions. And it seems to be that the three questions, the burning questions that they asked Timothy to ask Paul were these. They were, how should we love other Christians at church? What happens to Christians who die before Jesus comes back? Do they miss out when Jesus returns? When is Jesus coming back? And these verses 9 to 12 just focus on that first question. And the next 2 weeks, we'll have a look at those other two questions. So that first question, how should we love other Christians at church? Have a look at verse 9. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And that is a huge compliment, isn't it? That is a massive compliment. It seems as though the majority of the Thessalonian Christians really loved each other so well that Paul says, your teacher is God. That is high praise indeed, isn't it? If their teacher is God, he doesn't need to write anything to them. And one reason Paul just heaps such high praise onto the Thessalonians is because their love isn't limited to the Christians in their church. Have a look at verse 10. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Macedonia was the region or county that the city of Thessalonica was in. So Macedonia was to Thessalonica what the West Midlands was to Birmingham, or is to Birmingham. It's the county that it's in, the region. And the Thessalonians loved the Christians so much that their love spilled out not only from their city, but into the whole county and region of Macedonia. Well, what did that love look like? Well, if we looked at other parts of the Bible, it seems as though the love the Thessalonians had for Christians in Macedonia led them to send their money to churches who were in desperate financial need. And so with Paul describing their love for the Christians in such glowing terms, you might think that the Thessalonians would have thought, made it. Expert level achieved. I'm going to sit back and go my armchair. We love each other. We don't need to be taught anything. We've made it. And yet verse 10 says something interesting, doesn't it? Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. You know, loving other Christians isn't like passing your driving test. You only have to pass your driving test once. And once you've achieved your driving test, you don't have to think about it again. Just as an aside, the preacher and the leader, one took 6 times to pass the driving test, one took 7. You can think about which one is which. And I'm offering lifts home if you want them. Rather, loving other Christians is like loving your spouse. It's a lifelong activity, and no matter how much you love them, you can always love them more. You'd never get a husband going to his wife and saying, yeah, I've made it, I've passed the love test, and I don't need to love you anymore. It just wouldn't happen. And that's what it's like here. And although the majority of the Christians in Thessalonica were overflowing with love to other Christians, there was a minority in the church who were distinctly unloving. Perhaps that's why the church wanted to ask Paul the question, how should we love other Christians in church? And verse 11 hints that there were people in church, in the Thessalonian church, who were unloving. Have a look at verse 11. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, not room for students, but just generally anyone, quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you. Well, why does that hint at a problem? Well, later on in the lesson, chapter 5, verse 14, this is what Paul writes. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, same word, and disruptive. The same group of people. There's a problem here in the church in Thessalonica. So what exactly was the problem? Well, if I'm honest with you, we don't know for sure. Here's our best guess, and it's reading between the lines. One of the big themes throughout 1 Thessalonians was the return of the Lord Jesus. So, for example, Paul mentions the return of Jesus in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians. It just keeps on getting mentioned and mentioned and mentioned. And it's likely that a minority of the Christians in Thessalonica had given up paid work because they were convinced that the Lord Jesus would return at any moment. So they were thinking to themselves, well, Jesus coming back again, like almost immediately, that's an amazing, we need to get ready for him. So I'm going to quit my job as a rat catcher in Thessalonica. Compared to the return of the Lord Jesus, catching rats is so unspiritual and it's really unimportant. And so I'm going to quit that job and I'm just going to wait for the Lord Jesus to come back. And you know, giving up their jobs led to two problems. One problem was that they became idle. And with that time on their hands, they became disruptive. And perhaps they followed those Christians who had actually kept their jobs. Maybe they followed them into work and distracted them by chatting to them all the time, their version of WhatsApp perhaps. Or perhaps they began poking their noses into how the church leaders were leading the church and saying, oh, I shouldn't do it like that, do it like this. Or maybe starting whispering campaigns throughout the church. Or perhaps they began poking their noses into the business of their neighbours who didn't believe in the Lord Jesus and saying, well, that's not right. Why haven't they cut the hedge down? That's really bad. And the other problem with these Christians being idle is that as time went on, if you don't work, guess what? You run out of money. And so they began to sponge, to borrow money off their fellow Christians at church. Here, lend me 50 drachmas. I need to get some food for the weekend. I'm waiting for the Lord Jesus. That's really important, but can you give me 50 drachmas? I'll pay you back sometime, maybe in heaven. And so Paul commands them not to lead a disruptive life, but in contrast, to lead a quiet life. And according to verse 11, that means that they should keep their noses out of other people's business, not to be disruptive, and to get back into paid work. And there are two goals from verse 12 about why Paul says that is a good thing. Have a look at verse 12. So that, here's the goal number one, your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. In other words, those who aren't Christians. The fact that you are not working in Thessalonica and sponging off other people in the church is not great. It's not a great witness. The second goal was love for those at church who did follow Jesus. Have a look at the rest of verse 12. And so that you will not be dependent on anybody. And instead of sponging money off other people so they could live a life of idleness, these Christians were to go back into paid work. For them, that would be manual physical work, which is why it says work with your hands, to earn their own money for food and rent and clothes. And that is the way they are to wait for the return of the Lord Jesus. And if we want to please God as a church or as Christians, then we'll show real love to other Christians. And to put it negatively, that means for us today, we won't turn up to church to get without giving. That's how one person describes the problem here. They were getting without giving. Hands up if you like the cockroach. Who likes cockroaches? Oh, we've got one. His hand went again. Anyone like cockroaches? Now, I don't like cockroaches, but I'm going to try and make you feel sympathy for cockroaches. I'm going to introduce you to the zombie wasp. The prey of the zombie wasp is a cockroach. And what it does is the female zombie wasp aims a sting at the cockroach's brain and disables its escape reflex. And so it's still sort of alive, a bit zombified, but it can't run away. And then the zombie wasp leads the zombie cockroach back to her underground nest. And she lays an egg on the belly of the cockroach. And when the larva hatches from the egg, it burrows into the belly of the cockroach and eats the cockroach from the inside out. If you never thought you could feel sorry for cockroaches, today is a red letter day. I feel a bit sorry for cockroaches. Christians are not meant to be like zombie wasps. They're not meant to burrow into the church and eat it from the inside out. They're not meant to be getters without givers. And Christians are meant to love other Christians at church by giving as well as getting. And so if we want City Church Bowman to please God, then we need to love other people by giving as well as getting. I think that's what 1 Thessalonians says to us this morning, that we need to give as well as get. Before I move on, I want to be clear on two things. It's really worthwhile. I just want to underline these two things quite heavily. One thing we need to remember about this passage is that these Christians who had stopped working had chosen to stop work. They'd written their notice and handed their notice in. They could work. They chose not to work. So there will be times when, as Christians, we will face either unemployment or ill health, or there might be situations where we just cannot work. And if that describes you, then you're not in the same category as these people in Thessalonica. Your Heavenly Father doesn't want you to feel guilty. Paul is not talking about Christians in situations where they desperately long to work, but because of illness or the job market, they just can't. It's not talking to them. The other thing we need to remember is that verse 12 isn't completely ruling out Christians being dependent on one another. It's basically saying, don't sponge off one another. If you can provide for yourself, provide for yourself. But we are to be dependent on one another. There are many ways in which it's right for Christians to be dependent on each other. And I do sense one way that as City Church we need to repent is over the attitude of, I mustn't be a burden to the people at church. And actually, I don't think that's a God-honoring thing. I don't think it's the Lord Jesus attitude. Because in the Lord Jesus, we're family. And so as a family, we should be a burden in the right way. So I remember a few weeks ago, someone asking me, I'm moving house. I've got a family, but I need some help moving house. Do you think it would be okay if I asked people to help me move house from church? I don't want to be a burden on someone. And I said to him, well, if it was my family who was asking me to move house, I'd want them to ask me. So it wouldn't be it'd be a burden, but I'd happily pay it. And so I think the attitude is there that we just don't want to be a burden on someone. And actually, there are times in which, as Christians, we are to bear one other's burdens. So maybe that's an attitude as a church we need to repent of. I mustn't be a burden to others in the right way. So is God pleased with City Church? Do we love each other by giving as well as getting? Well, I think we're a lot like the Thessalonian church. There's a large majority of Christians here at City who really love each other by giving as well as getting. There are loads of people who give sacrificially. There are loads of people who turn up early on a Sunday to set up the Octagon and things like that. And for the large majority of people here at City, this sermon, this message is an encouraging one. We need to hear verse 10. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so, to love each other more and more. But I do wonder if there are some, a minority of Christians at City, who call City Church their home, who can be a bit like the zombie wasp. They get without giving. They're willing to get as other people serve them, but they don't give by serving others as well. They're willing to get as other people show hospitality towards them by opening their homes, but they don't give by opening their homes and offering a meal themselves. They're willing to get as other people give money so we can rent the Octagon, that we can employ church staff, but they don't give financially themselves. They're willing to get as other people bring food to share at our monthly church lunches, but they don't get give by bringing food themselves. And our Heavenly Father is speaking to us this morning, and he wants us to please him by loving other Christians. He doesn't want this attitude of getting without giving. And finally, let's not miss one thing these verses say. A Christian whose life is characterized by love will win the respect of those who aren't Christians. You know, the goal of love shown through minding our own business and working hard is seen in verse 12, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. As we go into the working week, how you work this week has an enormous impact on others who are watching you. As Christians, you've got an opportunity to either win the respect of those people who aren't Christians or lose their respect. And because you're a Christian, and if you've told people that you're a Christian, that has an impact on how the gospel is heard. I used to be a teacher for 5 years. I used to teach 16 to 19-year-olds IT. We had like a staff room where all the IT teachers sat and sitting at their computers. I was one Christian. There's another Christian in the staff room. And this Christian used to come in late, used to leave early. And as I was sitting there listening to other people who knew she was a Christian, that she was not winning their respect. And they said, well, if that's how Christians behave, I don't want to know about Christianity. If you're looking into the Christian faith, I wonder if you work with someone who's a Christian. I wonder if they have won your respect because they work hard. And if that is true, then what do you think may be motivating to them to work hard? What is behind that? Could it be that the reason they work hard is because of their faith? And if that is the case, it might be worth asking them about it, mightn't it? If they're someone who've won your respect, isn't it worth maybe asking them a little bit about what is motivating them? So how do we know if our Heavenly Father is pleased with us as a church? Well, our Heavenly Father is pleased with us as we obey the words of the Lord Jesus given through the apostles. And one way of obeying the words of the Lord Jesus is to love other Christians, not just to be getters, but also to be givers too. So we're going to pray together, and then I'm going to hand back to Angela. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that as a church we can please you as our Heavenly Father, and we can put a smile on your face. Father, that's an amazing thought. Change our hearts so that we long to do that. Thank you for telling us that as we love other Christians, we can please you more and more. Forgive us when we get without giving. Please change us so that we love other Christians by giving. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.